that they got rid of and earth and heaven be one. Because as we were talking about a little bit in Sunday school class, it's a premillennial thought there. But the kingdom turns back to God. I don't know that they did much better. let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I really like that one, though. I don't know. I always have. I've always really enjoyed This Is My Father's World. All right. So, 2 Thessalonians. We are going, Lord willing, we are going to finish the book of 2 Thessalonians today. You know, you can cut Andy some slack. Number one, Acts is a big book. And on average, he probably teaches about 1 or 1.5 times per month. So that really means, I mean, you're not doing, you're flying. You are absolutely flying, Andy, through the book of Acts. I don't remember when we started Thessalonians, but between the two books, there's only 8 chapters. And it's been a long time since we were in Colossians, folks. So I don't know what that says, but here we are. It says, don't expect to catch the kickoff of the Browns game, is what that says. It's already kicked off. Holy cow. There you go. So just, maybe you won't see the second half kickoff either. Bob's like, TikTok, TikTok. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Let's pick up 13. It's what we talked about last week. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. But yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So there's a few things here at the end of 2 Thessalonians 3 where Paul is giving them some punchy information that they need to know. Direct, straight to the point, this is the way that this needs to go. And so here in verses 14 through 18, he's talking about admonishing, he's talking about peace in every circumstance, and he's talking about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ being with them all. And so those are basically going to be our 3 points this afternoon. Gracefully admonish, peace in every circumstance, and grace of our Lord be with you all. I want to notice here, I want us to pay attention here, that no work, no eat really is serious business. Remember, as we've kind of come into this section, it talks about how in verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Okay? In 2021, this is still scriptural. Okay? No work, no eat. Okay? And it's pretty simple, okay? No work, no eat. And so one of the things that's going along with that is leading a disciplined life. And learning to really lead that disciplined life is serious business. And something that we should all pay attention to is how do we live a life that is going to be effective for God? Ultimately, the scripture talks about, I didn't look up the specific proverb, but it talks about how the one who is able to control himself is mightier than he who overruns a city. We think about mighty men in battle, right? It's like the scripture makes it really clear that the person who is able to conquer themselves is the greatest conqueror of all, right? And ultimately, for those of us who are in Christ, we know that we have the help of the Holy Spirit to really overcome this world. But that idea of having a disciplined life, of having self-control, of not letting our impulses dictate what we do, but we really making our body our personal slave, is a huge part of being effective within Christianity. Because if you're a slave to your impulses, good luck, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, right? Lust of the flesh will get you. And so Scripture's trying to help us is like, if you want to be successful, if you want to really reach this thing, lead a disciplined life. It's going to be serious business. I want to share an example here of, you know, of an athlete. It is kind of interesting. In athletics, you do get the opportunity to see things played out in black and white. One of the things I appreciate about athletics, and this can come out in other areas as well, but there's a scoreboard. And what the scoreboard is the scoreboard is objective feedback, right? And so, you know, what it's going to tell you is, did you put the work in or not? Do you have the talent or not? What is the scoreboard actually going to say? Is there real team chemistry or not? And it's very black and white, and so you do appreciate that a lot of lessons can be learned through that. And I want to use an athlete that we're not familiar with so that we're not focused upon the, you know, the Michigan or the Ohio State or the Browns or the whoever else, Lions. I don't know. I don't know our NFL teams all that well. You know, that Andy's a Dallas fan, and we can all agree that Dallas is terrible. you know, other than that, you know, so I picked a guy from Montana State, and we don't really have a lot of rooting interest there. I'm a Bobcats fan, but everybody else in Ohio, who cares, right? So, you know, this FCS football is a big deal to them, right? They think when you talk about the game, they think that you're talking about MSU versus UM, and not Michigan State versus University of Michigan, Montana State versus the Grizzlies, right? And they're like, who exactly? So it's pretty obscure, but it matters a lot if you're in the state of Montana. Now, I'm going to tell you about a guy by the name of Chris Murray. Chris Murray was a Montana State quarterback. He was an exceptional athlete. His athleticism earned him a scholarship at MSU, and he was an incredible dual-threat quarterback who threw for almost 1,600 yards and rushed for over 1,100 yards in 2017. So threw for over 1,600 yards. Okay, rushed for over 1,100 yards in 2017 as a freshman. Okay? He was entrenched in the team, excited for what could come. And then Chris Murray made a decision, and the decision that he made was that he was going to stop going to class. Who needs class anyway? Well, he found out rather quickly that he did. He was academically suspended for the 2018 season, and he actually stayed in school, which give him credit for that. The problem was he stayed in school and still didn't go to class. So he couldn't become academically eligible. I have never met Chris Murray, but I know people who know Chris Murray, so I'm not speaking totally out of line here, and you can document quite a bit of it as well. He's a huge talent. Tremendous potential, okay? But it was wasted because he ignored this area to his own detriment. One of the things that I'd like us to bring out, and the reason why I bring this example, is because Chris Murray's talent was undeniable on the football field. But he allowed an area of his life to overshadow the area where he is talented. One of the things that discipline helps us with is that discipline helps us to make sure that there isn't an area of our lives that overshadows our effectiveness. I'll give you an example of how many congregations have been torn apart by internal scandal. Things are going good, congregation's going well, everything's going in a good direction, and then the preacher has a moral failing, right? What happens? Blown apart, right? Preacher might have been doing some good things, If he's having that kind of moral failing, you wonder what's inside, but might be doing some good things. What happens? You have the moral failing. Things are blown up, right? And so in the same way with Chris Murray, Bobcats are heading in a good direction. We got a quarterback. It's hard to defend. He's the FCS Lamar Jackson, right? We got 1,600 yards of passing, 1,100 yards of rushing. Here we go. And yet we don't have 4 years of Chris Murray. We got 1 year of Chris Murray and a dropout of school. And so the application that I think that it's important that we really take from this is that the workplace for us, the classroom, and other areas where we get feedback really are training ground for the work in the kingdom. What are we learning from the training grounds that we are in, and how can we make application so that our effectiveness isn't stunted? Maybe, okay, and this is a little bit different as we make application from the physical to the spiritual, because through Christ we really can turn weaknesses into strengths. But maybe Chris Murray was never going to be an exceptional student. But if Chris Murray just got C's, you would never know a thing about his academics, right? Just get C's, right? And so there might be things in our lives where the current report card is F, right? Not going to class, absent, right? But we can turn those F's into C's, right? And they don't mean as much in our lives because they're not stopping us from the effectiveness that we could have. And the reason why I say it doesn't completely bring over is because through the renewing, we were talking about last week a little bit, okay, is that through the renewal of our minds, the Lord really can turn weaknesses into strengths, can he? Really can work with us to make sure that we're effective for his kingdom. The question becomes, though, what are we learning in our training? And so Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians here, hey, work. Be engaged in the discipline process. Keep fulfilling your individual role and continue to grow. God has placed each one of us, if we're in Christ, God has placed each one of us in the body just as he has desired. He's blessed us with individual talents, personal circles, opportunities. And so really the challenge becomes for us is how do we grow with what the Lord has given to us, right? Where he's given us talent, how do we continue to give that talent a place to blossom and to grow, right? Where God has given us opportunities, how do we make the most of the opportunity? There's a lot of different scriptures we could go to there. Something like Ephesians 5:16, right? Making the most of our time because the days are evil. And, Colossians chapter 4, I think it's Colossians 4 there, where it's talking about how we should conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of each opportunity. Okay, the opportunities that we have, the Lord has blessed us with. How can we turn those things into effectiveness for God with those opportunities? You know, and that's going to include shoring up our weaknesses, capitalizing on our strengths, and also shoring up on our weaknesses. So what? Maybe Chris Murray wasn't ever going to be a Rhodes Scholar, but he let his weaknesses close potential doors for him, and they could end up defining him. Well, in much the same way, okay, we want to capitalize on our strengths and shore up our weaknesses. And that's one of the awesome things about the grace of God, is that we can look ourselves truly and honestly in the mirror and say, hey, this is my strength that the Lord has given to me. This is my weakness, and that's okay. See, what we don't have to do is that we don't have to pretend like weaknesses are strengths, right? We don't have to pretend like, because we do have the grace of God and we understand that he's not judging us based upon performance. He's judging us based upon faith. So that allows us to have the grace to be able to say, to give an honest evaluation of where we're at. You know, without that honest evaluation of where we're really at, we can't really honestly make progress because there's there's a story in our mind that's taking up too much space for us to be able to really take a hold of what God has for us. And so it's one of the great things about the grace of God is that we can capitalize on strengths and that we can shore up weaknesses. We don't want to be the type of people that allow our weaknesses to suffocate our strengths. And so you see here too in verses 14 and 15, 15 in particular, and do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. One of the things that admonishment, you know, brothers have a tendency to tell each other the truth. Now, particularly younger brothers, okay, and older brothers, as when they're still in the household there, okay, they might not tell the truth with a lot of tact, right? But they're telling the truth. Okay, I think that's more of the function of them being kids, okay? But they have a tendency to like, hey, I'm going to tell you how it really is. I get to see this in the Christian school on a daily basis of brothers telling each other the truth, okay? But they do tell the truth. But one of the reasons why they can tell the truth, and as you mature and brothers can tell one another the truth, one of the reasons they can do that and not damage the relationship is because that the relationship bank account is built up enough to know that they can take it. They know that whatever I say to you or whatever you might say to me, at the end of the day, I might not like it, but we're still brothers. Right? We might have a discussion about it, but at the end of the day, we're still family, we're still brothers, and we're going to work things out. Well, I think that that's one of the reasons why God is bringing this into play here is because certainly emotions are probably high. There's stuff that's going on that ought not to be going on. So then you've got people's consciences coming into the deal. You've got all sorts of things taking place. And he says, okay, don't regard him as an enemy. How quickly can that take place? Right? Everything's cool and then, we're enemies, right? It's not what we're looking to do. Admonish him as a brother, okay? And so part of that is going to be a real commitment to the family. That's one of the things that we need to do is that we need to make sure that we understand that in families there's going to be friction. Okay, there's going to be friction. Now you want to work things out so that it's not a continuous cycle of friction, right? A continuous cycle of friction within the family, we call that dysfunctional. That's not really what we want, okay? I don't want there to be a continuous cycle of friction within the family. However, you can't have a family and not have some friction, okay? And so that's going to happen. And so we need to be personally committed that even when there's friction within the family, and especially when there's friction within the family, that we're committed to the family. That we understand that it is the family of Christ. And within the family of Christ, I think that's one of the things too, that it's really important that we are committed to the local congregation. Remember, I talked a couple of weeks ago about how a passage like Matthew 6:33 is really easy to believe in. Maybe to put it this way, Matthew 6:33 is easy to give intellectual assent towards, right? So like, Matthew 6:33, I believe it, right? Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Of course I believe that, right? Seek first his kingdom. We should seek first the kingdom of God, okay? But really, what's the rubber meets the road on that? Are you seeking first the things of the local body and congregation, right? And so when we're talking about a commitment to the family, it really means a commitment to the local body of Christ, commitment to the family of God in our local area. And so the admonishment is as a brother, not as an enemy. Remember, when we're in a situation like this, okay, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The point is to get something to change. The point is to pull that person back in, right? The point is not to continue to repel them out. The point is to attract them back in. This is the kindness of God that leads to repentance, is it not? And so, you know, the admonishment to be is to be as a brother, not as an enemy. The other thing is that we understand that admonishment, okay, is a lot easier to talk about in theory than to live out in practice. And so we need to make sure that God gives us the power to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He gives us the power to overcome on a personal level that should also extend to our relationships with one another, right? And sometimes it takes work. Sometimes there's things there, but we want to be those who actually overcome. So then he continues on in verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. You know, it's interesting. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, right? God is the God of peace. There's a number of different scriptures we could go to show this. We've talked previously about how on a lot of Paul's writings, what you have is a greeting with grace and peace, right? And even a lot of the epistles, we have an ending with this grace and peace. And so here in verse 16, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. We could go to Romans 15, verse 33, Romans 16, 20, 1 Corinthians 14, 33, so on and so forth to show, okay, God is the God of peace. Jesus left his peace with us, John 14. Let's go there. John 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, but I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So Jesus leaves with us his peace. Our gospel is called the gospel of peace, Ephesians chapter 6. See, what I'm wanting us to see here is that it's important to the Lord that we have peace. And that peace, is only going to come through Jesus Christ. And if we kind of think about it, you know, the way that God has it set up is that emotion really follows reason. Okay? Now, our emotions can be appealed to and our emotions can be stimulated before reason. And God did make us emotional beings, but God wants our emotion to follow reason. And so when we take a look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay, we know that through Jesus we can have reconciliation with God. We can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that, that our reconciliation with God comes through Jesus Christ. That's how we get real peace. And so we know that that's the case. But sometimes our emotion has to catch up, right? Just because someone gets dunked in water for the remission of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that they're like, oh, well, I feel the tranquility of the Lord come upon me. Okay. No, what has to happen there is like, okay, I know that I have peace with God, okay? Based upon what the Bible says, I know that I have peace with God, and our emotional state follows that reasoning process. And when we recognize that, yes, I have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, that's where we work then to understand that we can have peace with others and peace with ourselves, okay? And those two things are key to really having that kind of peace that God wants us to have. But it's going to start with reconciliation towards God, okay? And then that peace is going to distribute itself into peace with ourselves and peace with other people. So Ephesians 6:15, okay, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, peace with God, peace with others, peace with ourselves. And so the encouragement here towards the Thessalonians is, hey, God wants you to have peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. So the reason why he's reminding them of this, okay, this is purposeful that he's reminding the Christians of this, and he knows that we're going to need reminders of this as well. So it's helpful to us. You know, and the Thessalonians are an interesting case because the Thessalonians had experienced suffering as the same kind as Paul, right? So the Thessalonians had actually gone through persecution. They had gone through suffering. Things were bad. Things were rough. So there's a lot of things that if their peace wasn't fully placed in Jesus Christ, that there's a lot of distractions, a lot of things of the world that could then trouble them. So he's trying to help them out. Like, okay, look, you've got peace through Jesus Christ. Remember, they received the word under persecution. They continued through persecution, and they conquered through Jesus above persecution. And so, again, when things are tumultuous as they are here today, understand that this is nothing new. This isn't anything that God's peace can't overcome. And that's why our peace is not circumstance dependent, and it's not time dependent. So, Isaiah 66. Hopefully, I can bring this out through this passage here. Isaiah 66. Verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 66, 10 through 12. Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream, that you may be nursed, you should be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. Remember, the church is the Jerusalem of prophecy. And it's saying that really we can have peace like a child who is being comforted by their mother. We can have peace. The peace of the Lord is like a river, right? And remember that river in prophecy, okay, Jesus is going to refer to the rivers of living water. What's that talking about? Rivers of living water is talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit. Who is it that brings peace to us? He is the rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit who indwells within us gives us peace. He extends peace to us like a river. It's more than just a kid's song, okay? And it really wants us to understand and to get that the Holy Spirit is bringing peace to us. And the Holy Spirit, he is our down payment of the inheritance to come. And he is the peace that we have. And you can see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Finally, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 there, the Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. If Jesus goes with me, okay, this idea, okay, the Lord be with you all. That's not just for the Thessalonians, is it? The Lord be with you all. We can handle the circumstances of this life because the Lord really is with us. We have hope in this life because the Lord really is with us, and we know what takes place after this life. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Again, if Jesus goes with me, okay, there's nothing that we can't handle. And then finally, Paul cared about the Thessalonians individually, and his desire was that the grace of God was with them all. Again, remember, grace is more than just unmerited favor, though it includes unmerited favor. What Paul wants for the Thessalonians and what the Holy Spirit wants for us is that the grace of God, all the good things, is with us all. And so what we see here from Paul is that he had a personal relationship with the Thessalonians, okay? And we see that that personal relationship extended itself into how he really cared about them. We can't outsource personal relationships. They're personal, right? And so discipleship is done from one person to another. It's done from one person to another in 2021. It's done from one person to another in AD 60, right? And so it's done from one person to another. As Andy's brought out in the study of the book of Acts, and as you do any research and study in the scriptures, New Testament Christianity, the gospel is really preached from one person to another. God could have sent angels, right? Could have done a number of different things to get the gospel out there, okay? But the way that God has it set up is that the gospel goes out from one person to another. Of course, he's invested in these people, and he wanted what was best for them. And so he says there in 17 and 18, okay, this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write, the grace of our Lord be with you all. He wants the best for them. He wants the best for him. Our Father wants the best for us too. And it's our job to help one another, want the best for one another, to be at peace with one another, to work hard and help one another on the way to heaven. And so that's really what we need to be committed to be doing. David?